Well, good morning again. Thank you, worship team, for leading us through those songs. We make our way through Genesis, and we find ourselves at Genesis 32 and 33 this morning. But before we start, I wanted to tell you a story, something that I remembered this week when I was preparing. I want to talk about the skill of procrastination. Does anybody buy off on that? Does anybody... You're either going to shoo me out the door or you're going to buy into it, right? The skill of procrastination. I had a high school teacher one time tell me that only the most self-confident can be a procrastinator. And I thought, to a high school boy, that was golden advice. I mean, we were going to ride that advice through graduation, that only the most confident can procrastinate, because then you have the belief that you can get it done. Perfect advice to a high school boy. Probably wasn't the greatest advice I could have gotten. Because as an adult, I've realized that there is most definitely another side to that. Someone should have asked us, why are you putting it off? Oftentimes, that why is a bigger problem than simply overestimating your ability to get it done in the end. Ultimately, procrastination is an avoiding of the current reality. That's not so great. There's danger in that avoiding that issue that you know you have to address. When you avoid something, it tends to fester, it tends to build, it tends to overwhelm your heart to the point where you try to suppress it, but it is always there. Avoiding it will only ever lead to anxiety. I don't think I'm alone in that realization that you think that something got safely locked away in the back of your mind, only that you think about it every single day. What we're really telling ourselves is that we believe the lie every time we hear it, that it will go away on its own, that it doesn't need addressed. Today's story is of Jacob returning back to his homeland. His chickens have now come home to roost, as the saying goes. All those sins, all his past comes catching back up with him. The day comes where he has to face the consequences, face the music of the day. And so the question is simply an application one at the bottom of our outline. What things are you ignoring today instead of trusting God with? Simple words, but a deep question. What things are you ignoring today that you think is safely locked away in a safe place instead of trusting God with? Sounds like a downer intro. That wasn't very fun. But we see that in today's story, perhaps God's plan for that story, that anxiety, is less devastating than your fear and anxiety is making out to be. As we'll see with Jacob, he grows in fear only to find that the Lord has provided for him in a more honest, less devastating way. So turn with me, Genesis 32 and 33. We'll read both of those chapters this morning. And then we'll dig in. It'll be up on the screens in front of you. Genesis 32, starting in verse 1. Now Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. Jacob said when he saw them, "This is God's camp." So he named that place Manamin. Then Jacob sent messengers before him to his brother Esau in the land of Seir in the country of Edom. He also commanded them, saying, "Thus you shall say to my lord Esau, thus your servant Jacob, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed until now. I have oxen and donkeys and flocks and males and female servants, and I have sent to my lord that I might find favor in your sight." The messengers returned to Jacob, saying, "We came to your brother Esau, and furthermore, he is coming to meet you with 400 men are with him." Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. He divided the people who were with him and the flocks and the herds and the camels into two companies. For he said, "If Esau comes to the one company and attacks it, then the company which is left will escape." Jacob said, "O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, O Lord who said to me, 'Return to your country and your relatives, and I will prosper you,' I am unworthy of all the loving kindness and all the faithfulness which you have shown your servant. For with my staff only I crossed the Jordan, and now I have become two companies. Deliver me, I pray, from the hands of my brother, from the hands of Esau, for I fear him, and that he will come and attack me and the mothers with the children. For you said, I will surely prosper you and make your descendants as the sands of the sea, which is too great to be numbered. So he spent the night there, and he selected from which he had, selected from what he had with him a present for his brother Esau. 200 female goats, 20 male goats, 200 ewes, and 20 rams, 30 milking camels and their colts, 40 cows, 10 bulls, 20 female donkeys, and 10 male donkeys. He delivered them into the hands of the servant, every drove by itself, and said to his servants, pass on before me, and put space between the droves. He commanded the one in front, saying, when my brother Esau meets you and asks you, saying, to whom do you belong, and where are you going, and to whom do these animals in front of you belong? Then you shall say, these belong to your servant Jacob. It is a present sent to my lord Esau, and behold, he is behind us. Then he commanded also the second and third, and all those who followed the drove, saying, after this manner you shall speak to Esau when you find them. And you shall say, behold, your servant Jacob is behind us. For he said, I will appease him with a present and goes before. Then afterward I will see his face, and perhaps he will accept me. So the presents passed on before him while he himself spent the night in the camp. And he arose that same night and took his two wives and two maids on the 11 children and crossed the ford of the Yabbok. Then he took them and sent them across the stream, and he sent across whatever he had. Then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. When he saw that he had not prevailed against him, he touched the socket of his thigh, so that the socket of Jacob's thigh was dislocated while he wrestled with him. Then he said, let me go, for the dawn is breaking. But he said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. So he said to him, what is your name? And he said, Jacob. He said, your name shall no longer be Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God, with men, and prevailed. And Jacob asked him, please tell me your name. But he said, why is it that you ask my name? And he blessed him there. So Jacob named the place Peniel, for he said, I have seen God face to face, yet my life has been preserved. Now the sun rose upon him just as he had crossed over Peniel and was limping on his thigh. Therefore, to this day, the sons of Israel do not eat the sinew of the hip, which is on the socket of the thigh, because he touched the socket of Jacob's thigh and the sinew in the hip. Then Jacob lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, Esau was coming, and 400 men with him. So he divided the children among Leah and Rachel and the two maids. He put the maids and their children in front, Leah and her children next, and Rachel and Joseph last. But he himself passed on ahead of them, bowed down and to the ground seven times until he came near to his brother. Then Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him and wept. He lifted his eyes and saw the woman and the children and said, who are these with you? So he said, the children whom God has graciously given your servant. Then the maids came near with their children and bowed down. Leah likewise came near with her children, and they bowed down. And afterwards Joseph came near with Rachel, and they bowed down. And he said, what do you mean by all the company which I have met? And he said, to find favor in the sight of my lord. But Esau said, I have plenty, my brother. Let what you have be your own. Jacob said, no, please, if now I have found favor in your sight, then take my presents from my hand. For I see your face as one sees the face of God, and you have received me favorably. Please take my gifts which have been brought to you, because God has dealt graciously with me, and because I have plenty. Thus he urged him to take it, and he took it. Then Esau said, let us take our journey and go. I will go before you. But he said to him, my lord knows that the children are frail, and that the flocks and herds which are nursing are a care to me. If they are driven hard one day, all the flocks will die. Please let my lord pass on before the servant, and I will proceed at my leisure, according to the pace of the cattle that are before me, and according to the pace of the children, until I come to my lord at Seir. Esau said, please let me leave with you some of the people who are with me. But he said, what need is there? Let me find favor in the sight of my lord. So Esau returned that day on his way to Seir. Jacob journeyed to Succoth and built for himself a house made of booth for his livestock, for the place is named Succoth. Let's pray. Lord, as we open your word, we read a story from your living and active word. Lord, I pray that your truths pour out of this story into our hearts and into our lives. I pray that we, press into your word, that we stand upon it and not in front of it, that these be your words that I say this morning, and that we listen and hear, and may we understand what you have for us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So as we read this story of Jacob leaving and now coming back, we too can ask ourselves this question: what are we ignoring today instead of trusting God with? Let's remember what got us here in chapter 20 or 32 of Genesis. We're two-thirds of the way through Genesis. We're in chapter 30 of 50. And so you can see we are in the third patriarch. As we make our way through Genesis, primarily four patriarchs, four men, four generations, tell us the story of the origins of Israel: Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. Right now we're in the middle of Jacob's life as we go verse by verse through Genesis. Each time we hear the two promises and the two stories collide, many descendants is the promise made to all four patriarchs, yet death and barrenness and protected lineage seems to threaten the many descendants. And God promised these patriarchs land, the promised land, yet there is enemy and drought and things to stand in the way of that promised land. Example after example, we see mankind forgetting the promise, entering into a spiral that you can't get out of. Man either forgets or ignores those promises and takes on the responsibility of the story themselves, choosing to trust God and his provision, or out of fear, choosing self-reliance as the avenue. Do we choose to make self small and make big God? Or do we choose to make ourselves big and by our actions think of God as small? Over and over, those options are presented to the patriarchs, and we see them make choices of human consequences. We've been studying through Jacob. For a full recap, I would encourage you to listen to highplainsharvest.org, but we'll do a quick flyover over the last few chapters to bring us to Jacob's life. We studied that in chapter 25, Esau stole or traded Esau's birthright for a bowl of stew. Esau had no value in it. He thought he was going to die, and so he traded his younger brother this birthright. What was originally promised to the older, traded to the younger. In chapter 27, two chapters later, we see that he steals the blessing from his father away from Esau. He tricks his father into giving him the blessing, so now he has both the birthright and the blessing. As you would expect, Esau became very angry, and his mother gives him an idea: flee to my brother Laban. Let your brother's fear subside. So Jacob follows that advice, but yet we see trouble only follows Jacob. Chapter 28, Jacob realized, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. In his stormy life, as he's fleeing trouble only to find trouble, he has the realization that the Lord is with him. And he says, if God is with me, he will keep me on this journey and provide. We can see the story even in Jacob's life, cycling between trust and fear. Chapter 29, Jacob meets Rachel. Love at first sight, yet he's tricked into serving 14 years to marry both Rachel and her sister Leah. Chapter 29 and 31, Mike walked us through. Laban chases Jacob out, but yet we see Jacob become exceedingly prosperous, as we're told at the end of 31. Large flocks of servants, camels, and donkeys. And that's where we pick up today. Jacob has now made safe deals with Laban. He's safe. But now we realize that the story of God isn't over. Jacob cannot sit and be content for life. He can't retire. The unresolved relationship looms over Jacob. He knows that Esau is there back in his promised land. He must return and account, confront what he had before him. And so let us read again the first 21 verses as we talk through this mounting fear of Jacob, as Jacob starts to remember that life that he left behind. Let's read the first 21 verses and we'll talk through our first third section. Now Jacob went his way, and the angels of God met him. Jacob said when he saw them, "This is God's camp." So he named that place Ma'en'im. And Jacob sent his messengers before him, his brother Esau, in the land of Seir, in the country of Edom. So he sent out the messenger before him. He also commanded them, saying, "You shall say to my lord Esau, 'Thus your servant Jacob, I have sojourned with Laban, and I stay until now. I have oxen and donkeys and flocks and male and female servants, and I have sent to tell my lord that I may find favor in your sight.'" The messenger returns to Jacob and says, "I came to your brother Esau. Furthermore, he's coming to meet you, and he has 400 men that are with him." Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. He divided the people who were with him into the flocks and the herds and the camels into two companies, and he said, "If Esau comes to the one company and attacks it, then the other company will escape." But Jacob said, "O God of my father and Abraham, God of my father Isaac, the Lord who said to me, 'Return to your country and to your relatives, and I will prosper you,' I am unworthy of your loving kindness and of the faithfulness which I have showed you, your servant. For with my staff only I crossed the Jordan, and now have become two companies. Deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, and that he will come and attack me with the mothers, with the children. For you said, 'I will surely prosper you and make your descendants as the sand of the sea, which is too great to be numbered.'" So he spent the night there, and he selected from what he had and presented for his brother Esau 200 female goats, 20 male goats, 200 ewes and 20 rams, 30 milking camels and their colts, 40 cows, 10 bulls, 20 female donkeys, and 10 male donkeys. He delivered them to the hands of the servant. Every drove by itself, and said to his servants, "Pass on before me and put space between the droves." He commanded the one in front, saying, "With my brother Esau meets you, and you ask, saying, 'To whom do you belong, and where are you going? To whom do these animals in front of you belong?' Then you shall say, 'These bring to your servant Jacob. It is a present sent to my lord Esau, and behold, he is also behind us.' Then command also the second and the third, and those who follow the drove, saying, 'After this manner you shall speak to Esau when you find him.' And you said, 'Behold, your servant Jacob is also behind us. And he said, 'I will appease him with the presents that go before me. Then afterward I will see his face. Perhaps he will accept me.' So the presents passed on before him while he himself spent the night in the camp." We see Jacob must take action. He begins to make a plan. He fears for the worst. That was only rational. 20 years ago, his brother wanted to kill him. That was the last time he saw Esau. This estranged relationship looms. After making the deals to separate from Laban, trouble only follows. And right away, as soon as Jacob comes back into the promised land, he's reminded that you can't flee from your problems. The schemes that Rachel, his mom, tried to devise may not have worked. He must go back and face the reality. The kiddos are taking notes this morning. It's summertime, but quick math question. All those numbers, how many total animals? I see some white eyes over there. 550, if you can count that high. 550 animals in total. He prepared those animals out of a play of desperation. A prayer that his bribe will be enough to appease his older brother who was wrong. We begin to remember the old Jacob's ways, scheming and desperation. But I think in verse 4, we actually see something a little bit different in his heart, in his attitude. His tone changes from the one who swindled Esau. More than once, he begins to refer to himself as a servant, and he calls Esau his lord, lowercase lord, meaning master. He's saying, "You are the master, I will be the servant." Perhaps the time with Laban had softened his heart, but I think the story of Jacob, we see that the Lord was working on Jacob's heart. But verse 6, the messenger returned with the news that Esau had more than 400 men. It was only 15 chapters ago when Abraham, with a force of 318 men, successfully battled four kings. Was the 400 number literal or to imply that he was traveling with an army? Either way, it was enough to worry Jacob that he would be overrun. There could only be one reason, right, that 400 men came with Esau to meet Jacob. The fact that he's coming back into Esau's land. This was the land that was given to Esau. The fact that he knows, and the last time he saw him, it was unreconciled and vitriol. He's walking into an unwelcomed, unnumbered, outnumbered situation. And so instead of trusting the Lord, verses 7 and 8, we see that he again takes matters into his own hands. And then we'll see in verses 9 through 12 that he turns to the Lord. In verses 7 and 8, he says, okay, out of fear, I will divide this group into two. Verse 8 says, for the reasons, if Esau attacks one of the groups, at least half of us will survive. A very good strategic plan on a human level. But the reality, heart check of that plan is that you still are operating out of fear. He doesn't trust that the Lord can deliver and provide. That he is actually failing on both promises, that this land is not safe and you will destroy your descendants. So we see Jacob come up with a plan to protect at least half of the group. But in verses 9 through 12, we see Jacob's heart plea with the Lord. His prayer starts out with pure honesty. O God of my father Abraham, God of my father Isaac, who said to me, return to your country and your relatives, and I will prosper you. Jacob is forgetting that it's not future prosperous only, that he has been given all that he has already had, which has prospered him. Is he forgetting those? Does he think that he serves a God that is so mighty yet needs reminded of his promises? But yet we see that he's recalling it. He's remembering those promises. In verses 10 through 12, we see a heart of one like ours, a very relatable plea, a true assessment of his heart and his condition. Verses 10, he says, I am unworthy of all the loving kindness and all the faithfulness which you have shown your servant. For my staff only I crossed the Jordan and now have become two companies. He's saying, I started with nothing and you have turned me into two full companies that we see today. I am not worthy of that. Are we all that way? Deliver me, I pray, from the hands of my brother, the hands of Esau, for I fear him that he will come and attack me and the mothers and the children. We see in this cry that he does believe God in his promises. He remembers and is clinging to them in the time of trouble. He comes brokenhearted, believing that he is undeserving and unworthy, not out of pride, but humility. The deep gratitude and humble recognition that Jacob is unworthy. I think we are all there. The good and the gracious God still provides for his people in the spite of their unworthiness. He prays not in generalities, but he is specific in his prayers. His concern is for Esau, very real fear that they will come to kill me. Philippians 4:6 calls us not to be anxious, but make our prayer requests known to God. This is a very real example of Jacob making his fears and concerns known to God. Jacob continues to appeal to God in his character. He says, if you said you will prosper me and make many descendants, I will choose to believe you. I think it's encouraging that his prayer in the face of his brother and the enemy isn't to destroy or eliminate the enemy, but one that's based on God's promises for his safety. We see the cycle continue yet again. Fear, operating out of fear and self-reliance, or trusting in God's truth. Verses 13 through 21 show Jacob's plan. He takes these 550 animals and he sends them out in droves or waves. one group after the other group with space and time between them. His hope that Esau would be overwhelmed by the continuous gifts that continue to flow. The Hebrew word to describe this appease would be to cover over. The sins of your past, the transgressions of your past that needs to be covered for. We see that the word kapar here, the covered for, often described later as the Old Testament atonement for those sinful sacrifices of animals to cover the sin. As we read, Jacob contrasts his temporal plan with the other options of trusting God. He trusts God for Esau's heart. He chooses either fear of Esau or to trust the Lord. We can do the same in our life. The Lord is sovereign, yet he uses our sinful hearts as we try to live in a bubble. He uses it to shape our hearts so that we can only rely on him to carry us through. Genesis 32, the 22 through 32, the last 10 verses, we see a very interesting Bible story. God forcefully re-enters in a surprise the story and shapes Jacob's heart physically. Genesis 32, 22 through 32. Now he arose that same night and he took two wives and two maids and 11 children across the ford of Jabbok. Then he sent them across the stream and across whatever he had. Then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. When he saw that he had not prevailed against him, he touched the socket of his thigh, so that the socket of Jacob's thigh was dislocated while he wrestled with him. Then he said, "Let me go, for the dawn is breaking." But he said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." So he said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." And he said, "Your name shall no longer be Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked him and said, "Please tell me your name." But he said, "Why is it that you ask my name?" And he blessed him there. So Jacob named the place Peniel, and he said, "For I have seen God's face to I have seen God face to face, yet my life had been preserved." Now the sun rose upon him, and he crossed over Peniel, and he was limping on his thigh. Therefore to this day the sons of Israel do not eat the sinew of the hip, which is on the socket of the thigh, because he had touched the socket of Jacob's thigh and the sinew of the hip. What a rare Bible story. We can think of other times when God came face to face with his creation. In Exodus 33:20, Moses asks to see the glory of God. And yet Moses is told, "You cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live." So what do we make of this story with Jacob? We either must decide that this Jacob's encounter was a remarkable exception, or others have tried to give two main explanations: that face-to-face should not be understood as literal, but a figure of speech for intimacy, that it was actually only a vision at night. Or the second option was that it was a messenger of God and not God himself. For homework, you can read Hosea 12. It reflects on this moment. Both Hosea and Jacob later confirm that it was truly God that night. Hard to buy off on the vision argument when he physically gets hurt. So we have a section of scripture that requires us to have faith, and it's truth, that we have a very unique encounter with God in human form. We see because of this physical altercation, Jacob was a strong fighter, and he was touched in the hip and was dislocated while wrestling. Yet Jacob continues on in his wrestling, in his pursuit to fight for this blessing. At this point, Jacob is 97 years old. I think it's sad that some try to explain this off in human explanation. I think it's simply worth being in awe of the relationship between the Creator and the creation. I think there's two major takeaways. There's this struggle for Jacob's new identity. After God asks Jacob for his name, he tells him that his new name is Israel. He strives with God. He struggles for this blessing not out of pride, but of pain and brokenness. Even with a broken hip, he continues to persevere to seek for a blessing. The second takeaway is the huge milestone for Jacob. He has a new name and a new identity. But in verse 30, it shows us that he didn't win the blessing. He didn't win the fight and get a reward. He says, I have seen God face to face, yet my life has been preserved. Jacob limps away with a new perspective. Jacob names the place Peniel, means face of God, to forever remember this place and this occasion. As we think back, this Jacob has been struggling his entire life. From the moment of birth, he struggled with his brother Esau. He struggled with his uncle Laban. Yet right before meeting Jacob to be reconciled, he has the struggle of his life. He has always struggled with both man and God to do the right thing. Yet because of God's mercy, Jacob was preserved to carry out the rest of the plan. We know that the nature of a man, the heart of a man, is not only the words that he says, but in the way in which he speaks it. Jacob seems to have a new heart attitude, not of proud dominance, but out of tears and pain. A helpless plea at the end of himself, I will not let you go until you bless me. Desperation. Perhaps Jacob has finally come to the realization that only God can bless you. All the events preceding have changed Jacob's heart. The God of his fathers now become his own personal God. No longer does he refer to them as God of my father Abraham, God of my father Isaac. He now has a new personal name, Israel, his God that he strives with. I think there comes a moment in all of our lives as we are new creations. We have to come to the reality and confess on a bended knee that this God that we've heard about is now our personal God. Not a God, but our God. This encounter passes as the daylight comes up. Jacob is now back in reality with his brother and 400 men. Let us see how this plays out. Genesis 33:1-20, as Jacob and Esau meet and are reconciled and reunited. Then Jacob lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, Esau was coming, and 400 men with him. So he divided the children among Leah and Rachel and his two maids. He put the maids and the children in front, and Leah and her children next, and Rachel and Joseph last. But he himself passed on ahead of them and bowed down to the ground 7 times until he came near to his brother. Then Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. He lifted his eyes and saw the woman and the children and said, "Who are these with you?" So he said, "The children whom God has graciously given your servant." Then the maids came near with the children, and they bowed down. Leah likewise came near with her children and bowed down. And afterwards, Joseph came near with Rachel, and they bowed down. And he said, "What do you mean by all this company which I have met? And he said, "To find favor in the sight of my Lord." But Esau said, "I have plenty, my brother. Let what you have be on your own." Jacob said, "No, please, if now I have found favor in your sight, then take my presents from my hand, for I have seen your face as one who sees the face of God, and you have received me favorably. Let me take my gifts which I have brought to you, because the God has dealt graciously with me, and because I have plenty." Thus he urged him, and he took it. Then Esau said, "Let us take our journey and go, and I will go before you." But he said to him, "My Lord knows that my children are frail, and the flocks and the herds which are nursing are a care to me. If they are driven hard one day, all the flocks will die. Please let my Lord pass before his servant, and I will proceed at my leisure according to the place of the cattle that are before me, according to the pace of the children until I come to my lord at Seir. Esau said, please let me leave with you some people who are with me. But I said, what need is there? Let me find favor in the sight of my lord. So Esau returned that day on his way to Seir. Jacob journeyed to Succoth and built for himself a house made of booths for his livestock. Therefore the place is named Succoth. Now Jacob came safely into the city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan, which is from Padanaram, and camped before the city. He brought the pieces of land which he had pitched his tent from the hands of the sons of Hamor, Shechem's father, for 100 pieces of money. He erected them there as an altar and called it El Elohi Israel. We read this story not as a standalone story, but as the sequel to Jacob's ongoing story. For 20 years, Jacob's been terrified of this exact moment. We see Jacob arranging his wives and children in order of importance, placing Rachel and Joseph in the back. Yet Jacob's in the front, and he slowly approaches Esau, bowing 7 times. This bowing, even though he knows that there was a promise earlier from God that the older would serve the younger, he comes forth humble. The moment of truth, and Jacob and Esau runs towards Jacob. And in an undeserving, unreserved manner, the wronged Esau embraces Jacob and kisses him, and they weep. What a glorious testimony to the Lord. That went far better than Jacob could have feared it went. A testimony that only God can change hearts. This was God's story, yet we miss out in the story of Genesis to see God working on Esau's heart. Wouldn't that have been a story to read? The story doesn't focus on Esau, but what happened to Esau to change his heart from revenge to an unreserved embrace? We stop and ask, if we were put in Esau's shoes, how would we have responded? What a testimony it is to the Lord that we can respond as Esau did after being so wronged. Only God can change our hearts, but no one is outside the reach of God. Esau's proof that all hearts are capable of being softened. Esau responds with no animosity, only joy. What a answer to prayer. It was only one chapter ago that Jacob pleaded to be delivered from his brother, yet we see right here God delivers Jacob and his family from the fear of Esau's retaliation. Unrestrained, genuine joy in the reconciliation of family, heritage, and relationships. Jacob had just received unmerited favor from God and now receives unmerited favor from Esau. We see Jacob pleading to Esau to take his gifts. Because God has so dealt so generously with Jacob, please take. Esau doesn't want it. We don't know the full story of how Esau came to his blessing. He is content with what he has. But we know that Jacob can't restore that blessing that Esau was stolen from Esau. Jacob can't restore that. Yet we see him trying to make restitution by giving him his portion of his blessing, which came from God. It seems to be a humbler version of Jacob. No more schemes, because we know that those blessings came from God. Esau's desire is to have his brother return with him. Jacob refuses. He uses the travel weariness of his children and livestock. He agrees to follow him to Seir, yet we see him relocate 20 more miles to the west in Shechem. Interesting point of geography that this is the land in which Abraham first came when he arrived in Canaan. This is in chapter 23, when Abraham bought the burial place for Sarah. This would have been that land. And now in verse 19, only for the second time in this story do we see an Israelite purchase a piece of this land. And yet again, we see after the full story is complete, he builds an altar and calls it El Elohi Israel, God, the God of Israel, his personal God, a signal to his commitment to worship his personal Lord, a place to remember the God of his father is now the God of Jacob. God has fulfilled his promise and that this land has protected Jacob and his family. The one who he encountered at Peniel, the one who had changed his name, that delivered him from his brother, had answered his prayer, had provided in the way that God's character can only provide. This is the God who redeemed Jacob. He wrestled Satan on the cross. In the same way, he redeems us. He's given us a new life. He's given us the ability to love him. And now that we see that we are his, as we wrestle in life, we must submit to him. Almost as soon as Jacob crosses over into Canaan, the incidents threaten the future certainty of his whole family. Yet Jacob, now Israel, prevailed when he came to the end of himself. In his weakness, he was turned to strength. Through his victory, his victory existed through his defeat. His end was his beginning. Jacob's life is the story of relentless grace. All the things that Jacob was ignoring coming back. When rubber hits the road for us today, are we living a life that believes God's promise? What things are we ignoring today instead of trusting God with? How blessed we are when we live a life that yields to the God and his calling, yet we struggle with God. We confess with our mouths that we believe and love, that we want to be a part of his plan, yet we find a way to make our own plans alongside that. And the plans that never truly succeed, we do again. How can we live a life that lives out the promises of God? Every choice we make, we must choose fear or trust. Fear, believing the lie in front of us, around us, or the truth is that release of anxiety, that built up anxiety to God. Jacob wrestled with God physically, but yet today we wrestle with God in his plan. In our own clever schemes, trying to be capable and self-sufficient, we wrestle with God and his plan. God calls us to be broken and humble, laid out before the Lord, open and honest. I'm glad that we don't have to physically wrestle with God, breaking hips at 97. But in turn, Jacob saw him face to face. As we wrestle with God through our heart and through our actions, we too can experience God through his living word. I pray that as we wrestle in our day-to-day life, the true experiences of our life, the one and only true way to lean into him, to trust God, is to experience God in our daily lives. As we build that confidence, as we build the relationship, as we see over and over that his values, his truths can be trusted, we can submit to his plan for our lives. And we can see him face to face one day. We can turn that anxiety and fear into trust in him. Let's pray. Jesus, we too, I come before you as Jacob did, unworthy of your grace and mercy, yet out of your love for us, you continue to shower us with your grace and provision. Lord, I pray that that fuels us to praise you in life as things come down on us, as we wrestle in this life. I pray that we continue to press into you, that we release that anxiety, that we turn it over to you, because you are the worthy holder of truth. capable and worthy for us to place our faith in. So, Lord, I pray that we relinquish that this week, that we examine our hearts. What things are we holding on to? What things are we trying to suppress that we should instead be trusting you in? We know that you are good, and we know that you can relieve us of those fears. In Jesus' name, amen.